passages from one from the Old Testament, one from the New. So grab your Bibles and start flicking those up, and Leon will read for us.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Leon. I'll be reading from Psalms 110. That's found on page 423 of the Church Bibles. I'll also be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 till 5:10. So we'll start with Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Next one is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That's found on page 840 of the Church Bibles. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thanks, Leon. I'm just going to move this down because I feel very high. I want to be one of you. Okay, that's good. Let's see if this works. Cool. Well, let's pray before we get to this part of God's word. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Help us tonight to see more of who he is and what he's done for us and the way he's given us so much, forgiveness and life and hope and peace. Please settle our hearts, remove any distractions from our mind and help us to focus on what you want to say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I was a minister, I'm a minister, if anyone didn't know. I'm here 2 days a week and I'm 3 days a week on campus. Before I did that, I was a lawyer. Now, there's some fun things about being a lawyer. I have to say I really enjoyed wearing the suits and the high heels. It felt like real adulting. More importantly, I worked with some really clever and fun and fascinating people. And I worked on the 40th floor of a building called Grosvenor Place, which looks over Sydney Harbour. So you'd come in the morning and there'd be this early morning light dancing on the water. It was really beautiful. But there are also some pretty stressful aspects to the job. Some clients had a wonderful habit of calling the senior partner at 4 p.m. on a Friday, saying they needed a particular piece of work on their desk 9 a.m. Monday. Now, safe to say, it was the senior partner who said to that person, it can be done, but it wasn't the senior partner who stayed over the weekend to do it. Something I always loved was appearing in court. I used to do this even before I was a real admitted solicitor when I was a paralegal. I'd have to say, Ms. Strawn, with leave for the applicant, Your Honour. The with leave bit was a polite way of asking the judge if I could proceed, even though I wasn't a real lawyer. And sometimes you would see an applicant or a defendant appearing to represent themselves. There's a saying that goes, a man who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. The idea is that self-representation in court is likely to end badly. And that was my observation as well. When someone did try and represent themselves, they just missed out on advancing their case properly, not because they weren't clever people, but because they didn't know the rules and the customs of the court. Well, I wonder, who would you want to represent you in court, should that ever happen? In the corporate world, in my experience, we would consult the whitest, oldest male barristers in the barristers' chambers of particular high status. They had big books on big bookshelves. Well, from fiction, there's movers and shakers like Harvey Specter and Michael Ross. You might recognise these guys from Suits. But they have their own mess to deal with, right? You see the mess of their own personal lives. Harvey's having multiple affairs, and Michael doesn't even have a law degree. He's just faking it. Or maybe you would go with this guy. Does anyone know who that is? Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird. Someone with great integrity, someone who focuses on justice being seen to be done, in his case, whatever the colour of their client. Well, I wonder, would you ever be tempted to represent yourself in court? Here in Hebrews, we hear that we do actually need representation, and we need it desperately. It might surprise you that in this passage from Hebrews, we need a representative who is a priest. I wonder how often you think to yourself, what I need today in this life is a priest. But what kind of priest? There's so many to choose from. I Google imaged priests. There were some really dodgy photos. Here are some that were safe. So these are Catholic priests. They're doing the mass, which I'm going to talk about in a second. These guys are Anglican bishops, which is an advanced form of being a priest. They've got the cool hats, that's how you can tell. This guy's a Russian Orthodox priest. There's lots of different Orthodox types. They all have slightly different outfits. And just for a bit of variety, this is a Wiccan priestess. There's a sort of group of people who call themselves Wiccas, and this woman's a Wiccan priestess. So there you go. These priests represent their people to God, or in the Wiccan's case, to gods, because in their pagan religion there's many gods. But sticking to the other guys, in the case of the Roman Catholic priest in particular, the priest plays a crucial role in conducting the Mass, which is essentially a sacrifice. Ray Galea summarises it really well in his little book on the difference between Catholicism and Protestant churches. It's called Nothing in My Hand I Bring. It's really helpful. Of the Catholic Mass, he says, the priest calls down the Holy Spirit on the bread and the wine, turning them into the actual body and blood of Christ, and the newly presented body and blood of Christ are lifted up and worshipped and adored by the congregation. The priest then offers Christ as the sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, and in this sacrifice, God's anger is turned away and forgiveness of sins is obtained. Crucially, none of this can happen without an ordained Catholic priest. No priest, no forgiveness. So is this what we need to gain forgiveness of sins, to come close to God? Well, the letter of Hebrews has a lot to say about the kind of priest that we need. According to Hebrews 5, and later on, that we haven't looked at yet, chapter 7, we need a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, who here got up this morning thinking what I really need is a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Anyone? No, I didn't even think that, and I was talking about it. Melchizedek was a priestly figure, also a king, who appears briefly in Genesis 14 at the beginning of the Bible. You can read about him there. We're going to find out more about him in Hebrews 7, so hang on, come back to church for that. The important thing here for us is that Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I wonder, is this how you see Jesus? I think we usually think of Jesus in other categories. Not priest, but king, saviour, judge, prophet, shepherd. We know we need Jesus the prophet to reveal God to us. And we know we need Jesus the king who brings us under God's rule. But why do we need Jesus as our priest? Well, Hebrews 4:14 to 5:10, have it open with you if you don't have it open. It tells us that we need Jesus, the great high priest, in order to have confident access to God and to keep holding on to our faith. To let you know where we're going today, five points. First, we're going to look at why we need a representative at all. Secondly, we're going to look at the Old Testament idea of a priest representing us to God. We're going to look at, thirdly, how Jesus is the same as that Old Testament priestly line. But fourthly, how Jesus is radically different and superior to the Old Testament priests. And finally, how should we live as a result? So first, why can't we just waltz on into God's throne room on our own? Well, many preachers tell the story of John F. Kennedy's kids playing in the Oval Office. JFK was the 35th president of the US. He was in office from 1961 until his assassination in 1963. And the illustration seeks to make the point that whilst the Oval Office is an incredibly restricted place, it's inaccessible to anyone without an invitation and a security clearance, the children of the president, John Jr. and Caroline, could come and go as they please. They could treat the office as their own personal play space. Because, of course, to them, the president was not primarily the president. He was their father. And as such, they have complete and total access to his office and to him. And we can think of God as the kindly father who lets us in past the security guards and the alarms. But we have to remember that on our own, there is no way we can have this kind of access. On our own, we are muddy with sin. We're dripping in it. On our own, we don't pass the security checks. On our own, we're not children. We're rebel forces. On our own, we're like Isaiah in chapter 6 of that book, who, when he enters the throne room of God, falls flat on his face and cries, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's from Isaiah 6:5. On our own, we cannot come into God's presence or know his love, his forgiveness, mercy, and hope. Because God is holy, he's morally perfect, and we are not. And a holy, perfect God cannot coexist with people who are flawed and broken. So, first question: are you aware that on your own you are a rebel who has no right to enter God's throne room? It can sound incredibly offensive. You all look very respectable tonight. But how many of us can honestly say that we always meet our own standards for goodness, let alone God's standards that Dan talked about earlier? For me, I fall far short every day. My sins are like scarlet stains and I'm unable to remove them myself. Sure, I can put on a clean front. You can too, probably. I can bend the truth when I like without detection. I can care way more about myself than you, and you may never notice. But God does. So what can we do? We need someone to represent us to God. We need a priest. But how does that work? So second point, we need to remember way back into the depths of time, May 2019, when we learnt about the Levitical priestly system. Hebrews 9 even gives us a bit of a recap. If you're in your Bibles, you might want to turn to chapter 9. I'm just going to read a couple of those verses. 9:1, "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up In the first room where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread, this was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and a gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. Then to verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this in the earthly tabernacle, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, that is the most holy place, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. So as we read about the sacrificial system here and also in Leviticus, you can go back, particularly you could look at chapter 16, no one can directly approach the presence of God, no one. To gain access to where God dwelt, sacrifice for sins needed to be made. That is, to enter the most holy place, the unholy need to be made holy. To do that, you have the high priest who alone could enter the most holy place and make a sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. But it wasn't easy or straightforward for him. He couldn't approach the place any day, but only on that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And he had to come with a strict dress code. Here's an artist's impression of that dress code. All the writing around it, which you can't see, indicates that every single part of his outfit was about making him ready for the most holy place, making him so that he could enter, even though it was so difficult to do that. He also has to make atonement for his own sin, because he's not perfect, for the sin of his household. And Hebrews will go into great detail in later chapters to explain that Jesus is also our once-for-all perfect sacrifice that takes the place of the repeated imperfect sacrifices of the Old Testament system. So, of course, Jesus is our high priest and our perfect sacrifice. The two realities are inextricably linked, but we'll delve into that in a little while, in a couple of weeks. The concern of our passage tonight is with the concept of the high priest. So our third point, there is continuity between Aaron's line of priests and Jesus, which tells us that Jesus is qualified for the role. Firstly, like the Levitical priests, Jesus represents the people to God. Jesus understands and can represent the human condition because he lived it. He is a human being. He lived the human life. And secondly, like Aaron and those in Aaron's line, Jesus is called by God. That is, Jesus, like Aaron, didn't elevate himself to the office of high priest, but he was appointed by God. And we see this appointment in the two Psalms you might have noticed. From Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have become your father. And in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So it's the appointment of Jesus to be the Son of God and God's great high priest. Jesus perfectly fulfills the Old Testament qualifications for being a high priest. But fourth point, Jesus is also completely different. He's completely superior to the Levitical priests. And there's 2 points here. First, where the priests in the line of Aaron died, always, they all died, Jesus is the great high priest who lives forever. He ascended into heaven, 4 verse 14. He is a priest of the same kind as Melchizedek, who we're told didn't die. We don't have a genealogy of his birth or death. Jesus is a heavenly high priest. And because he is alive and in heaven, Jesus is able to constantly intercede for us and represent us to God when we need him to do that. Because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins and he represents us to God as our priest, God sees us as clean and blameless, forgiven. And as we continue to sin in this life, Jesus continues to intercede for us. With each sin, Jesus says to God the Father, "I paid for that. She's no longer guilty. Because she trusts in me, she is forgiven and she's able to come close." It's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's because of Jesus' perfect power as priest and sacrifice that we can come completely unrestricted into God's throne room. We can come into relationship with him and into conversation with him. So first, Jesus is superior because he is the high priest who lives forever. And related to this, secondly, where the Old Testament priests were tempted and sinned, so they had to make sacrifice for their own sin before they could make sacrifice for the sins of the people, we are told that Jesus obeyed God always, even through great suffering. And so death didn't have a permanent hold on him. Instead, Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection, and he lives forever at God's right hand, interceding for us. As the perfected one, Christ is the source of our eternal salvation for those who obey him. And we can come to God directly through Christ without the need for any earthly representative. So how should we live? Two main exhortations in this passage to look at, and they're really exciting. First, you can see in 4 verse 14, hold firmly to the faith we profess. What do you hold on to in life? I think we hold on to what's precious to us. It's what we're committed to. Maybe it's certain relationships that are precious to us. So we nurture them, we invest in them, we take time to be with each other. Maybe it's our savings or our property portfolio. We guard it, we check in on it, we never miss an opportunity to save some money. Is your faith in Jesus something that's precious to you? Something you hold on to, invest in, and guard? Holding firmly to the faith we profess means holding firmly to Jesus. And it's more than just belief, it's active everyday commitment to him. In Christ, we're really able to come into God's presence. In Christ, our sins are done away with, and God is now our Heavenly Father. We can play in his throne room. Well, what does it look like to cling to Jesus as our high priest? In the preceding passage of Hebrews, just before our passage tonight, there are some serious warnings about the dangers of not holding on to your faith. We're told to make every effort to enter God's rest, his presence through Christ. Hold on to Jesus like your life depends on it, because it does. Trust that he is the only one who can ensure you have access to God and to his forgiveness and mercy. In Jesus, you are saved from your sin, so live out that salvation. Live in a manner worthy of the presence of God. But remember that we are saved by grace, and we continue by grace. Moreover, in Jesus, we have the perfect example of holding firmly to our faith. We have Jesus who's been in the thick of temptation. He's been in the mess of broken relationships and loneliness and pain. He's felt the pull to just earn other people's approval instead of God's. He's been tempted to hold a grudge, to lust, to be bitter, to hate, to mistrust God. Most significantly, perhaps, he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane and at his arrest and execution. In the garden, we saw Jesus tempted to not go through with the cross. We see the temptation it must have been to reject God at that point. And yet he finished his prayers, his fervent cries and tears, 5 verse 7, by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." We see that in Matthew 26, 39. And so Jesus went to the cross to die in our place. So holding firm to faith in Jesus means us saying to Jesus too, "Not my will, but your will be done." Maybe it will be a moment when you choose to obey Jesus when it's really uncomfortable or humiliating. Maybe it will mean speaking up for Christ with skeptical friends or family. Maybe it will be making a really difficult decision about where to live or how to serve or what job to take. And in all this holding firmly, we can know that God will bring great good for our lives and for his kingdom, just as he did for Jesus. Then we come to the second exhortation in this part of Hebrews. The call is in 4 verse 16. It says, "Approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And that's a really good thing too, because you and I can't hold firmly to our faith on our own. We can't summon up the trust and the obedience and the confidence to hold on to our faith. We need God's help to hold fast. We need his grace. We need a priest, one who has entered into God's throne room and who can take us with him to be with God. And it's all possible by grace. We can enter into God's presence into his throne room of grace by grace so that we can receive grace. On our own, we are not fit to enter God's throne room. And yet, in we may come into the very presence of God only by grace. Because we haven't earned it, we don't deserve it. Unlike Christ, we're tempted and we give in. But as Christ never sinned, he is able to represent us perfectly to God, that we may be welcomed into relationship with him. Come closer, Jesus says. Well, if you drifted off, here's a scenario to get you back in. If you were to die tonight, that's attention grabbing. If you were to die tonight and you faced God in his throne room and God said to you, "Why should I give you eternal life? Why should I let you into my presence?" What would you say? Would you say something like, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I love my family. I give to charity. I read the Bible. I go to church." If your answer went along these lines, you are trying to enter God's presence based on your merit, on your character and your good deeds and your effort. But the only answer acceptable to God is one based on grace, not merit. So something like, "I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve to come into your presence. I have failed to love you and I failed to love others as I should. But I trust in Jesus' perfect love for you and for others. I put my faith in him. I trust that he graciously represents me to you." This is the only basis on which we come into God's presence. Grace, sheer unmerited help. And the verb here, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, it indicates that it's an ongoing thing that we do. So it's let's approach constantly, or again, draw near the throne of grace, again and again do that. Are you making the most of this access, or are you hovering outside the door? So to finish, I want to say something quickly about prayer. One of the most wonderful privileges we have as Christians is direct communication with God. The God of the universe, the God who sustains all things and controls all things and made you and works for all things for good for you, this God invites you to come closer into his oval office, into his throne room, his presence. He invites you to talk with him. Can you imagine it? You get to talk with God. You get to thank him and praise him and say sorry and ask for help. We get to pour out our hearts to the one who not only understands and cares, but who is powerful to change things. He's powerful to lift us up and give us courage and hope and joy. Do you know we can cry to God, we can scream at God, we can berate him, we can praise him, we can ask for things beyond our wildest dreams because he is the one who's able to fulfill the desires of our heart. Are you constantly coming to God in prayer? Are you regularly thanking God for your life and the wonderful ways he provides for you? When you struggle, are you regularly coming to God with your worries and your fears and your doubts? Do you regularly bring your failures to the throne of grace, seeking mercy and forgiveness? Perhaps we fail to boldly approach God's throne of grace in prayer because it can seem a bit boring or a bit of a burden or something that doesn't make much of a difference. Hebrews corrects us here. Hebrews urges us to be part of the great adventure that is an active relationship with God. He can help us to trust and obey Jesus when it's really hard. He can help us to know true joy when our sadness threatens to swallow us up. He can help us to choose life when we're tempted to give in to sin and death. What stops you from approaching God's throne of grace with confidence? Often for me, I fail to enter the throne room because I rely on myself. I'm educated, I'm pretty old now, and I've acquired a bunch of wisdom in my time. And so I depend on myself. I pursue self-reliance, I problem solve, I write pro-con lists, I talk with other people. But talking to God, it seems a little juvenile. Saying your prayers is okay when you're a little kid. But for adults? Yes. Yes, for adults. We need God desperately. And to the extent that you are not aware of that need, you are in all kinds of trouble. You have stains you cannot remove and problems you cannot solve. We need God. We need someone to represent us to God. And for Christians, make time every day and throughout your day to approach the throne of grace. Bring your anxieties to God before you write the pro-con list and as you talk with other people. Why don't you make it a habit to give thanks to God every night for three things, regardless of what kind of day it's been? And take time every day to confess your failures to a loving and merciful God, knowing that he forgives you in a moment. We don't naturally drift towards relationship with God. We don't often come into his throne room with confidence. We drift towards self-reliance, sticking it out on our own. We try and represent ourselves, always a mistake. If you're not yet sure about Jesus and whether you need him, I'd love you to consider why you just might need that most unlikely thing, a priest. Not a priest like any priest on earth or in any of those robes that you saw, but a perfect priest, a person who has direct access to God because he alone is not broken, so that he can take all our flaws and our rebellion and our sin and he can plead on our behalf to God, saying to God, I know she's stuffed up. I know he's stuffed up, but she's with me. He's with me. And so we can come with confidence to the God who is quick to forgive and eager to save. Jesus wants to represent you to God. Will you let him? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus, that he is our great high priest, that he lives forever to intercede for us and to bring us into your presence. Thank you that in him we can know forgiveness and life by your great grace. Help us to be people who know and cling to Jesus for our every step, our every breath, delighting in the amazing privilege it is to be able to talk to you and walk with you, to come into your throne room of grace, to be accepted as your beloved children. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.